Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or it happened this way. When his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I would imagine that most of us, when we think about the Christmas story, don't give a whole lot of thought to Joseph. He's just not the first person we think about. We usually think about Jesus and Mary, the shepherds, wise men, whoever. We finally get around to Joseph. And I had to spend some time on the road this morning, and as I was coming back to Carroll, Joseph just kind of, I'd been thinking about him part of yesterday and more so this morning, and so I thought I would just talk a little bit about Joseph. Joseph was really a good guy. Everybody say good guy. But I'm going to say close to 20 years ago now, might even be longer than that, someone had given me or recommended a book to me, and it's called the Arcove volume. And it was written in 1887. And it was written by a man who said that he spent time in the Vatican and was given just unlimited access to files that had been literally sealed up for centuries. And in the last few years, there have been some criticisms of his writing, basically trying to say that he made it all up, but which is more than just criticizing. I basically debunked the whole thing. But anyway, I read the book. It was really interesting. He had written in there about communication between Pilate and Caesar, and Pilate and Caiaphas, and interviews by people that lived during that time, and he had he wrote Pilate's journal about the resurrection, and there were things in there like Caiaphas' response. According to him, Caiaphas got saved because Jesus appeared to him. Remember, he appeared to over 500 people, and he wrote all these things in, and it was really interesting. I gave it to somebody to read, never got it back. Those are those kind of books that you let people read and they just forget to give them back to you and you never see them again. Pastor Mark gave me a thing to emboss my initials in my books that I do now. So no one can now read my books and forget to bring them back. They're stealing them. But anyway, or they rip out the page that I put the embossment on. Anyway. The one thing that he said in the book that really bothered me was that he wrote about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, and her husband, of course. And he said that Joseph was just a real mean man, and ugly, and mistreated the family, was not a good father, and just listed a whole number of things. And I remember talking to somebody during the time that that really bothered me. And yet there was so much credibility given to this book at the time that, you can't disprove it because it wasn't there. But I made a trip down to Costa Rica, one of the trips I made down there. And Edward Bilderback, who was the missionary down there, took me to the Basilica in Costa Rica, and at the time he told me that every Latin American country, or most Latin American countries, have a basilica in them. It's the central headquarters of the Catholic Church in those countries, and usually are centered around a visitation by the Virgin Mary. And so he took me down, and we went down a winding stairway. We got down, and we saw the rock where the Virgin Mary was supposed to have appeared. And as I was standing in line, waiting just to walk past it, there were people who were reaching over, and they were rubbing the stone and rubbing it on their faces. And one mother was rubbing it. She had two or three children with her, and her husband, and she was rubbing it all over him and all over the kids, because they were wanting their kids to be blessed. And it was really a really eye opener. But during that time, he told me that there is a theology among Latin countries on the it was called Mariology, and Mary is treated in as much, if not more, honor and esteem than even Jesus or God the Father, that she's the mother of God. And I talked to him about that, and he said, according to his understanding, Catholicism looked negatively on Joseph. I don't know if that's true. It's just what he said down there, that Mary is the one that's exalted as the one who is the real blessed person. So over the years, that's always been that negative thing about Joseph in my mind. So one day I was sitting down, and I decided, you know what? Because God is so honest, if there's a problem with your personality, you're gonna find it someplace in here. I love what Billy Graham says. He said, the reason why it's called the Holy Bible is because God tells the whole story. And I think it's really good. And so as I was looking at this, I realized, whether what he wrote was perceived by those people who wrote it at the time, or if it was just contrived, I got to go to the Word. And the Word really places Joseph in some pretty high esteem. And I decided that he was wrong and God's right. And I was looking at this today, and just reiterating in my mind what it says about Joseph. And I was putting myself in Joseph's place, as much as I possibly could, which realized that, he's living in a Jewish culture that women in the culture did not have the place that they should have had in many instances. And if a woman became pregnant without a husband, she could be stoned right on the spot. Remember John 8, where they brought the woman before Jesus, wanted him to validate her execution, which he wouldn't do. But he's going to marry this young woman, and their engagements lasted a year. Most Jewish engagements lasted a minimum of 12 months. And it says here in verse 18, it says that before they came together as a husband and wife, she was found with child, or it was discovered that she was pregnant. Well, that's not hard to believe given the duration of their engagement time, that over a year's time, it would show up. And just like it did with you, if you're a woman, that is. And I was thinking, I wonder what went through Joseph's mind. Given the culture that he lived in, and obviously, before the angel appeared to him, she had already discussed with him what the angel had told her. So she's saying, I've not been unfaithful with you. This child, according to what the angel said, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. And so here's this wrestling that's got to be going through his mind. Number one, he's a Jewish man, and it says that he was a just man. Literally, what that means in the Greek was that he was a man who was firmly embraced the law and lived righteously. And so he was a man who lived his life according to his understanding of what God expected of him because of the law. And now he's got this woman that he loves, been engaged to her for a year. Now she's going to have a baby. And he knows it wasn't his. It wasn't that she was pregnant. It's just that he knew that it wasn't his baby. And so, can you see the struggle that's there? And it says that he was not willing to make her a public example. Now he could have had her stoned. He could have brought her before the religious authorities and forced her to go back with the parents. And the parents would have been forced to refund his dowry. And or he could have done what he said he was going to do. That was, he was going to put her away privately, secretly, and not expose her to public example. The two Greek words here I want to call your attention to are the two words that from the Greek. One is willing. Not willing to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away privately. What those two words mean is that the word willing to make her a public example is a firm conviction of what he could do if he chose to. So he was a righteous man, and his initial response, which would be understandable, was, she's in trouble. But then because of, there's not any clear understanding other than just the example, but he was minded. He began to look at her and place value on her, and rather than have her persecuted or judged, he decided he was going to put her away quietly. Just send her back home. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, we go through the same struggle. Every one of us know what's right. We deal with it more so probably because we are parents. We also deal with it because we're believers. And we're not baby Christians. We know what the Word says concerning our conduct and our behavior. And there has to be that fine line where we decide, do we challenge an issue or do we love an issue? Do we pronounce judgment on people because of their sin? Now, if you're a black and white thinker, sometimes we can be that way. Pastors in this town, we've talked about issues that have gone on in all of our churches, and there's at least one pastor in town that if you're guilty of some moral failure, and you get forgiveness from God, you're required to come down and confess it before the whole congregation. And he feels totally justified in his position because that's the right thing to do. And my argument with him and or discussion with him is, well, if it's a public example where he's done it, that person has done it openly in rebellion, in defiance to everybody, then I can understand that. But if someone's got a sin that's gone on in their life and nobody knows, at least within the body, and they confess it and they get right with God, do I have an obligation to expose that before everybody? Or do I have an obligation to simply receive them as a forgiven person and bring them back into the family, or at least embrace them as coming back into the family? And that's the idea here between Joseph as he looks at his pregnant, engaged fiance, and how does he respond to the issue in her life. I think that the way he did was, he decided that, okay, I love her, and I just can't expose her the way she is. I'm going to love her past her sin. Can we love people past their sin? Or do we demand accountability? Do we demand confession? Do we demand that everybody be exposed for the sin that they've committed? How many would be willing to admit you've committed at least one sin since the day you got born again that maybe only one knows about is you and God? I think all of us can find that place. I think we have to ask ourselves the question, is how do we bring people to the point to where, see, John says, why don't you go run over there real quick, 1 John 5, he says in 5:16, says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is down unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. I say there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. But there are those sins that we pray for people that they get forgiveness for, be restored, and move back into the family. Is it our obligation to expose everything that a person does wrong and make sure that we all know about it? So, you know, we can remember that they did something wrong and now they're forgiven. And so oftentimes they come back into the body as second-class citizens because there's a record. Remember that story years ago? I never read it, but I remember the title and told about the scarlet. The scarlet letter. They had to wear a scarlet letter because they had a moral failure and they were required to wear that. And sometimes we identify people as failures who are forgiven and forget the fact that we're all failures who are forgiven. All of us are. Just that everybody doesn't know about our sin. Those secret things just between us and God. And the question I was asking myself about Joseph here is, you know, his character was, he was firmly fitted into Jewish theology and walked according to the law, but yet he chose to take a step of grace when it came to his fiance. Jesus did the same thing. John 8, Jesus could have judged the woman. She was caught in the very act of adultery. But what did he do? He spoke grace. He said, go and sin no more. So I think we have to be willing at least to consider the fact that Joseph was a just man. He was a good man. Lived according to the law. But there was some flexibility there and what he, how he responded to what he perceived to be her sin. Now, we know it wasn't because we have the story after the fact. He didn't. He's faced with the issue right in front of his face. Faced with the issue that here's this woman I'm engaged to. She's pregnant. And it's not my baby. So the next time you have an opportunity to expose somebody's sin, ask yourself the question, is this the right course of action? Do I need to pray for him, her, bring them back into fellowship with the Father through grace? Now there are times, you know, when you got to face issues. And you know, there's a time to deal with open sin that people do in rebellion. But my question is there only one way to deal with it? At least in this case, he chose not to deal with it openly and in judgment, but to deal with it in grace. I would encourage you to ask yourself the question, is my initial response to people a grace response or a judgmental response? That doesn't mean that you could never be judgmental and require accountability out of people's actions. Doesn't mean you can't. But is, as Paul said, are our words seasoned with grace to bring an uplift to people, or are our words couched in righteous judgment to demand accountability and change out of people? I think you have to ask yourself the question. It's not always one way or the other. There are times when you're required, you need to hold people accountable. But there's another time when they need to make sure that you're walking in grace. Amen? Now, after he was thinking on this, one translation says he fell asleep and he had a dream, and the angel came and told him that what she said was true. That the child in her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And then the angel told him what was going to happen. And then in verse 24 it says, when Joseph, being raised from sleep, when he woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord had spoken to him, and took to him his wife, Mary his wife, and did not know her, did not have sex with her, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Now, I was listening to an article on television, or watching it and listening, I really find it interesting that when media people want to report on biblical historical accounts, and they don't want to come around and say, we don't believe this, but they really keep it at a level to where that's buried in there, just they don't come out and say it. But what they do is they'll go to a theologian who doesn't believe it, and the theologian will tell them, well, we know that didn't happen. This one article was talking about Noah's Ark. And so she went to this theologian, and he was sitting there talking to her, and he was a professor at some seminary, and he says, well, we know that it probably didn't happen, but that's the way people wrote those things because that's what they believed happened. And I was sitting there looking at that, and I thought, isn't that amazing? He can't prove it didn't happen. And he can't prove that it did. But the Bible says that it did. So the question is, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe God? You're going to believe what your natural sense is going to tell you that... And this guy, this guy she was interviewing literally built an ark the same size as the one that was recorded in Genesis. That thing was huge. I mean, when I saw that thing, I thought, yeah, that'd be big enough to hold a bunch of animals. If you ever wondered about how big the ark was, you know, I mean, could it really hold all those animals? This thing was huge. I mean, it was huge. And he actually built it. And it's floating right there in water. And I was looking at this, I thought, here's Joseph. I mean, he has this vision, and he says, okay, I accept it. I believe it. The question I had for us tonight is, do you really believe everything in this book? Do you believe it's possible? Do you believe that if God said it, it's okay? But do you really believe it? Yes. I know we believe that. At least the ones who are here to do, I'm sure believe it. Probably some of you here Sunday didn't believe it. But anyway, the point being is what you believe determines your actions. He believed what the angel said. So what did he do? He went ahead and married Mary. If he didn't believe her, he wouldn't have married him. Married her, I mean. I know that really is profound. But what I noted here in my book, in my Bible, is that the first aspect that we talked about reveals his character. He was a man of God, a just man of the law, but a man of grace. That was his character. But in the last part of the chapter, reveals his conduct, his belief system. If you believe the word, you'll do it. If you don't believe the word, you won't. You'll act just like everybody else. And so, in the same way I asked you, are you willing to give grace instead of judgment? Second question is, as Joseph, a man of God, we don't hear anything about Joseph after they went back and just found him in the temple when he was 12. There's no more record of him. When Jesus started his ministry and his mother and brothers came to get him because they thought he was lost his mind. And Joseph's not mentioned, just his mother and his brothers. And at the cross, it was his mother that is mentioned, not his father. So somewhere thereafter, after he was 12 years old, his father died, or at least there's no record of him, but that way. But at this point, after he hears the word from the angel, he wakes up and says, okay, I accept it. I believe it. But talk's cheap. Talk doesn't cost you anything. It's what you do costs you something. And what he was willing to do was to go ahead and marry this woman who was carrying the Father God's child, not his own. And in that culture, that was a major issue. Today's culture, it's no big deal. Single women have children all the time. But then, a single woman having a child was a serious issue. She could wind up dying. And people religiously justified in their minds of taking her life. And the man, too. But of course, in this case, it was not his child, it was the Father God's child. But the message that he received. So my question for you is, when you read this book, and this book says to do a particular thing, does what the book say govern your lifestyle? Are we committed enough to do it? Or are we looking for a reason that we don't have to? Well, God will understand. God won't get too upset with me. He's a God of mercy. I'll just get mercy from him instead of judgment. And it's true. I mean, I'm glad he's a God of mercy. I'm glad we don't get judgment. I'm glad we do get mercy. If we got judgment, most of us would be in jail. So when we think about the Christmas season, man, Jesus is the center of it all. But there are other factors, there are other figures, there are other people that were involved in the process that were godly people. And they don't get a whole lot of credit. There's not a whole lot of good PR for Joseph. Matter of fact, there's just very little. you know. But he was willing to take his family and run to Egypt. That was no small task. That was a major challenge. But his belief system, he was willing to pay the cost of going all the way to Egypt. And then he wouldn't move until God came and says, okay, now it's time to go back. Then when he gets back and finds out that Herod's son is taking the throne because Herod's died, then God says, don't go back to Bethlehem. Go to Nazareth. What do you do? He goes to Nazareth. Here's a man that was willing to live by his belief system all the way through as far as we know. I think it says an awful lot about the man. I think we need to think through in our own personal lives. Are we living what we believe? Or are we just talking what we believe? Is what we believe just more than a matter of verbal communication? But is it a way of life? I don't know about you, but I want people to say of me when I'm gone, the man walked with God. That's what I want them to say about me. And I don't want them to say that I was just a great preacher. I don't want them to say that I was a great communicator. I don't want them to say that I was a loud preacher. I want them to say that he walked with God. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, you've given us a wholesome picture of people in the Word. And Lord, you've put those examples there, those people's accounts there, so that they would be an example of how we should live our lives. I ask you, Father God, to release the Spirit of grace in our lives, because all of us sin, and all of us live around people who do. And sometimes it is so tempting to hold people in a judgmental way, to conform, to live differently. And Lord, we're not the one who can change their hearts, only you can. But Lord, we can be a contributor to that change by sharing grace rather than judgment. So Lord, put it in our hearts, Father, to be givers of grace, Lord, rather than givers of judgment. And Lord, may we as men and women of God be bold enough to walk out what we believe, to not allow it to be something that's just what we talk about. But Lord, may we, as Joseph was willing to pay the price to do whatever he could to preserve his family, Lord, may we be willing to do whatever is necessary to walk out our faith, to walk out our belief system, to be people who are doers of the word, as James said, not just those who talk it. So in Jesus' name, bless those who are here tonight, Father. Continue to bless our Christmas season. Truly, may it be a means of redemption for those who live in our lives because of what they see in us, not just what they hear us say, but what they see in us, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.